And I have just a few. I didn't run more off. And I realize even what I ran off last week of this outline. Michael, you could help me out here. You want to pass out to those who weren't here last week, whatever, until we run out. And this is an outline from when we surveyed the book of Acts. And eventually I'll probably touch on most of the things here, but not necessarily in this time of introduction. And so if you haven't got one of these, you know, just raise your hand. And if we run out, we'll get you one next week, because these are pretty light and they're fading quickly. So I need to actually reprint them and when the copy machine's working better. Now, we've already spent 2 weeks looking at the book of Acts and actually doing a little bit of introduction to it. Even though verses 1 through 3 are Luke's way of introducing the book, and we're taking verses 1 and 2 and looking closely at it and using that as an outline and as an introduction to the book, we'll eventually get into verse 3, but there's a few more things that we need to say just in way of introduction. We've already, in the first week, we emphasized the fact that when you come to the book of Acts, the very title of the book is called the Acts of the Apostles. And when you go through the book of Acts, you're going to see Jesus Christ from his heavenly position through the Holy Spirit ministering through his apostles, and that those apostles, even the 12 apostles, ultimately turn over their ministry to the uttermost parts of the world to the Apostle Paul. As in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, you got the 12 apostles ministering to the nation of Israel, and then in the end of the book, you have the Apostle Paul ministering out among the Gentiles, to Jews and Gentiles alike. And so there's going to be, that's why the title is the Acts of the Apostles. So we looked at the importance of the apostles in the first week of introduction. The second week of introduction, we started talking about who the writer of this book is. And by comparing Acts chapter 1 with Luke chapter 1, you realize that the same writer wrote both books. Acts chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And so we're not going to read it right now, but in Luke chapter 1, the book of Luke was written also to Theophilus, and that's where it says, "The former treatise have I made." So the former treatise is the book of Luke, and now there's going to be a continued ministry of Jesus Christ, not so much what he began to do and to teach when he was on earth, but what he continued to do and to teach from his heavenly position, because by Acts chapter 1 verse 10, Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven and now begins to continue his ministry through the apostles, and that's what the book of Acts is. Now, so we identified Luke, and we actually identified the uniqueness of Luke to be the writer of this book. Because this book of Acts, even though we haven't studied it yet, just already saying some things about what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is going to be a recorded history of how Jesus Christ first ministered through the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel and then stopped his dealings with Israel and used Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and sent the apostle Paul out to us Gentiles. And there's an obvious God turning from Israel, turning to the Gentiles, stopping his dealings with the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel and using Paul out to the world. And unique Luke is a unique person, because when we studied who Luke is, he is a Gentile. But he's a Gentile who had perfect knowledge of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel, and that's important. Because even though up until the middle of the book of Acts, all your Old Testament is about God's dealings with the nation of Israel, but that dealing with the nation of Israel, it's through Israel all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Luke, understanding that, understood that God's ministry to Israel would ultimately bring salvation to all the world, to Gentiles. But what happens with the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, God actually stopped his dealings with Israel and turned to the Gentiles apart from fulfilling Israel's promises, without establishing Israel's kingdom. And here Luke is happy either way, because as a Gentile, he would be glad to see salvation come to the Gentiles through Israel, But he's also thrilled that God, rather than bringing wrath and judgment to this world, is bringing salvation to all mankind apart from the nation of Israel by his grace as revealed to the Apostle Paul. So Luke, being that Gentile proselyte, as we determined he was last week, he's unique to write the book of Acts because he can be thrilled about both programs and reaching out to the extent that they do. But that brings us now to go one step further, and that is understanding Luke being the writer of the book of Acts, it also gives us an idea about when this book was written. In Acts chapter 1, when it says in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made thee, O Theophilus." Well, if that treatise, which is a word that means a written systematic account, which is exactly what Luke says he's doing in the book of Luke chapter 1, that former treatise being the book of Luke, you know that verse 1 is telling you the book of Luke was already written before the book of Acts was written, because he's saying the former treatise. And if that's Luke, then so the book of Luke was written already before the book of Acts was written. But the question is, when was the book of Acts written? Because come to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter. See, it doesn't mean that the book of Luke was written before the day of Pentecost. It wasn't written before the day of Pentecost, but it was written before Luke wrote Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And so now, when did Luke write the book of Acts? Well, in Acts chapter 28, it kind of, anybody who reads the book realizes that all of a sudden it just kind of ends. The book has an abrupt ending. Paul is a prisoner brought to Rome, and he calls for the Jews that are at Rome and preaches to them, and they listen to what he has to say. And it says in verse 25, I'm going to read the close of the book of Acts. It says in Acts 28, verse 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves," concerning what the things that Paul just preached to them, "when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." Now here's what Paul said that the Jews will no longer listen to what he has to say. He says, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people," that's the nation of Israel, "is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Well, that's the end of the book of Acts. So there's a final indictment against the Jews at Rome, and then those last couple verses tells us that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He's under house arrest, so he's probably chained to a guard there, but he's not living in a prison at this point. He's in his own hired house, and he was able to receive visitors, and no man that he was able to do it with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So then the book of Acts ends. Well, that would seem to indicate to me that Luke wrote the book of Acts 2 years after Paul arrived at Rome. I mean, that's, you know, he says Paul dwelt 2 years. He couldn't have known that unless he wrote after those 2 years. And depending on how you, like, Usher is a man who put dates, whether your Bible has dates in each chapter. He's a man who went through the Bible and tried to use the dating of the certain kings and when they reigned, and tried to figure out exactly what dates all this is. And they have the Apostle Paul being brought into house arrest somewhere around 62, 63 A.D. Now, that's not necessarily Bible, but it gives us something to think about, because if that's true, then it's something like 66 A.D. or 64 to 65 A.D. that the Apostle Paul... or that the book of Acts would have ended, because he says 2 years, he dwelt 2 whole years. So if it was 62, 64 AD is about the time that Luke would have wrote the book of Acts. And when he had written the book of Acts, the book of Luke was already written. So prior probably to the time that Luke catches up with the Apostle Paul and travels with him, he had already written the book of Luke. And 2 years after the book of Acts ends, he probably wrote the book of Acts. And that does follow logic, because if just for your own knowledge, that when you go through Paul's epistles that follow, you're going to go, eventually you're going to read prison epistles like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Paul's in dungeon. He's not just in a house arrest. He moves from a house arrest into a cell in Rome. When you come to 1 Timothy and the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul's free. He's talking about, I'll meet you over in this city. And he tells Titus, I've left you at Crete, after they evangelized Crete. But it's like Paul's in a hurry when you read 1 Timothy and Titus. Like, he can't stay anywhere. He's got to leave people behind and give them assignment. And the reason why is when you read 2 Timothy, Paul's back in jail in Rome, and he says, the time of my departure is at hand. So that somewhere around 65 AD, Paul was let out of jail. And then by 65, 64 AD, Paul is back in jail, soon to be executed, somewhere around 66 AD. And you know that if Luke was writing a historical account like he does in the book of Acts, he would have, if Paul died 66 AD, he probably would have recorded that, wouldn't you think? So it was probably written before Paul was executed. A couple years after Paul was executed, Peter was executed, and Luke doesn't write anything about that. And the big historical event of 70 AD when Jerusalem was ransacked by the Gentiles, that's not recorded in the book of Acts. So certainly Luke wrote before those events, and with that abrupt ending, he probably wrote about 2 years after Paul made it to Rome, and before he was thrown in a dungeon and before all the other things took place. So that gives you some idea approximately about when the book of Luke was written. Now, the book of Luke, let me just, I've said these things to you, but I want you to see it. It's in the outline that I passed out. But the book of Acts has a natural division in it. And that is between chapters 1 through 12, everything centers around the 12 apostles. They're doing the ministry. Their headquarters is in Jerusalem. They're ministering none but to the Jews only. And except for one exception within that time, but that's an exception rather than the rule. And then they're preaching a message that would be called, from the gospel account, the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when you come to the book of Acts, they're continuing that message. Just look at Acts, follow this, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 26. It says, this is just to show you that they cast forth their lots. Judas was dead, so they're replacing Judas, who hung himself. And it says in verse 26, they cast forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what number does that give you? So you got 12 apostles. And it's funny, because look at chapter 2, verse 24, or no, verse 14. It says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judea. So there's Peter and then the other 11. So you got 12 apostles there. And as you just read the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, it all centers primarily around the 12 apostles. And there's no doubt, as you read these verses, their headquarters is Jerusalem, chapter 2 and verse 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Kind of get two things in that verse. They're ministering in Jerusalem, and it centers around the Jews. And then when you come over to chapter 5, it says in verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities around about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. But see, they're going to Jerusalem to get the healing. Everything centers in Jerusalem there. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So They're having a great impact in Jerusalem, but the 12 apostles are there ministering in Jerusalem, and they're ministering to the Jews. We just saw that in chapter 2 there. But look at chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but in chapter 10, there is an exception where Peter goes to a Gentile. The other 11 apostles get on Peter's case in chapter 11 for doing that, and Peter says, no, God gave me a revelation that I should do this. So they said, okay, then God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. They don't quite understand what's going on here. But even after Peter goes to that one exception in chapter 10 and the 12 apostles understand that, you get to verse 19 of Acts 11 and it says, now when they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, none but unto the Jews only. So even though they had this one exception, they didn't change their pattern. They're ministering to the nation of Israel. And when they're ministering to the nation of Israel, they're preaching what's called in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and establish his kingdom. And that's a promise that has to do with the land promised to Abraham and the throne that was promised to David. And just to kind of give you a quick review of that, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says in Acts 1 verse 6, now this is just before the Lord left, before he ascends into heaven, they ask him a question. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he tells them it's not for them to know the time. But see, their view, their thoughts, their expectation, their hope is the kingdom being restored to Israel. And if you look over chapter 3, that you listen to what Peter's telling the Jews, that he's at the temple in Jerusalem, and the Jews are all gathered around. He tells them in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a time of refreshing on this earth. It explains in verse 20 and 21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution. That's a time of restoring. Remember they just asked, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says that when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be a time of refreshing because it's going to be the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there is a kingdom that's going to be restored, and the focus of their ministry, the message, is still that gospel of the kingdom. The difference between Acts and the gospel account, in the gospel account they preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In the book of Acts, Peter is saying here, repent, so that time of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. He's now saying that Jesus Christ, what they've learned is that Jesus Christ had to suffer before he could reign. Well, the suffering's over. There's nothing to hinder his return, so they're calling the nation of Israel to repent, and they're actually offering the kingdom in the early part of the book of Acts. So that's the first 12 chapters center around those things there. When you get to chapters 13 through 38 to 28, everything all of a sudden, the 12 apostles are gone. They show up one time in Acts 15 to acknowledge Paul's ministry. And then from Acts 13 to 28, all centers around Paul and his ministry. And so just look at Acts 13. Now he actually shows up in chapter 9, and that causes us to look at some verses in between 9 and 13 with some close scrutiny and maybe from disagreements, but his ministry is being launched here. In verse 2, it says, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, he named a group of people in verse 1 there, but as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. The work I have called them. And so the Holy Spirit is telling the teachers at Antioch to separate Barnabas and Saul. But soon as Barnabas and Saul separate out and begin their work, it says in verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So all of a sudden now Saul is no longer going to be called Saul, but he's going to be called Paul. He's out among the Gentiles. He's going to take that Gentile name. And then when you get down to verse 13, it says, When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But you know, you start out in verse 2, it's Barnabas' name first, and then it's Saul. Verse 9, Saul is now going to be called Paul. And you get down to verse 13, it's now Paul and his company. Everything centers around Paul. He becomes the leader, and it's his ministry. And the place they're leaving, they're ministering from, verse 13, it says, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and they were in the church, and there were in the church that it was at Antioch certain prophets, and it names those people. But the prophets that are sending Barnabas and Saul out are from the church of Antioch. Now that church of Antioch, I'm eventually going to put down, by the way, I left that up here so you could see something about to make a point from. So I'm not going to pull the map down yet. But the church of Antioch, that's Antioch, Syria. The country north of Israel is Syria. And the 12 apostles were down in Jerusalem, the southern part of Israel, ministering to the nation of Israel. By the time you come to Acts 13, now you got Paul separated from the nation of Israel. He's up in Antioch, Syria, and he launches his ministry further out among the Gentiles from there. That seems to be their headquarters, because come over to chapter 14. They had gone out to the area of Galatia, and it says in verse 26, well, it names all the places they're backtracking and ministering to, and verse 26 says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled, which they fulfilled. So they went from chapter 13, verse 1, they left out of Antioch, went out among the regions of Galatia, backtracked through the region of Galatia, and ultimately came back to Antioch and then told the church everything that was accomplished while they were gone. So there, at least in this portion of the book of Acts, Antioch seems to be the headquarters that Paul has launched his ministry from. And when Paul goes out, he's ministering to Jew and Gentile alike. Look at Acts 13. It's a real important verse in the book of Acts. Now there's several places to show these things, but Acts 13, verse 38. This is Paul's first recorded message, preaching. It tells us that he preached before this, but here's the record of what he preached when he was... I forget where he's at here. Anyhow, it says in verse 38, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, he's speaking about Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, rose again. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that's an important verse, because not only does it tell you that the forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ, and we understand, as you understand the epistles that give you the doctrine, it's through his death, burial, and resurrection that God can forgive our sins. The Bible says in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's because of the blood shed at the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, that God can forgive us our sins. But that then it says in verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Jesus Christ paid for all sin for all of mankind, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, when he said that, the Gentiles are hearing him say to the Jews, all men can be justified from all things. They said, hey, preach to that next week. And they show up, and Paul preaches to them that message that salvation is to the Gentiles as well. So when Paul goes out, Paul's ministry goes out. He's got his headquarters in Antioch, and he ministers to Jew and Gentile alike. And when he preaches, come over to Acts 28. No, not 28, Acts 20, verse 24, excuse me. 20, Acts 20 and verse 24. He says, now Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders about, because he's going to go to Jerusalem and there's a witness that he's going to suffer bonds and affliction when he gets there. But he says in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So the 12 apostles were preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel from Jerusalem as their apostles. But the apostle Paul, as he goes out among the Gentiles, he says that what he was given to preach is the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel of the grace of God is how we're saved by grace, how that God's grace is to Jew and Gentile alike, the forming of the body of Christ, and that God has a special purpose for us in grace. But he just clarifies it as the gospel of the grace of God. So that's Acts 1 through 12, you got this, and all of a sudden Acts 13 through 28, there's something different there. Now, that's going to help you to actually understand some things even about the book of Acts itself. They say it this way, and it's true. There are three transitional books in the New Testament that you have to be careful about. A lot of false teaching comes out of these books. It's because when you read the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew is a transition from the prophecies of the Old Testament to the fulfillment. One of the words that pop up in Matthew all the time, "thus fulfilled the prophet that said," and when you go from God promising in the Old Testament till you come to the book of Matthew, all of a sudden promises become fulfillments. And so there's a transition from what was promised to what's now being fulfilled. When you come to the book of Acts, there's a transition from God's dealings with the nation of Israel to God's turning to the Gentiles in his grace. And so you're going to transition out of one into the other. And when you go through a transition, you know, sometimes, you know, there's some things that get a little cloudy and all, and so you got to be real careful about your doctrine when you're studying a book that transitions. The third transition book is the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is a transition from Israel's old covenant to Israel's new covenant. And even the nation of Israel had to transition out of the old covenant and understand they got to come to God a new and living way according to the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And so every one of those books become books that a lot of false doctrine comes out to that people begin to fight over. In the book of Acts, the book of Acts, as we've already talked about, and the reason this chart is up here, is just like the Old Testament had historical books, the book of Acts is the last of the historical books of the New Testament. Now, I say that to you because you need to keep it in mind that the primary purpose of the book of Acts is to record some history. Certainly, the obvious is a transition from God's dealings to Israel to God's dealings to the Gentiles. But its purpose is not to give you the doctrine. Its purpose is to show you the historical change. The doctrine is found in the epistles. You want to learn about what God's doctrine to Israel is, you read the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation. You want to find out what the doctrine is for the Gentiles, you read Paul's epistles that are written to the Gentiles, Romans to Philemon. What do I get? Through Philemon. Not only the church epistles, but the pastoral epistles. But anyhow, that's where you're going to get your doctrine. You don't get your doctrine out of the historical book. And when you do, you end up, that's where a lot of things, like for instance, when you're reading the book of Acts, water baptism is going to be popping in, right? Causes all kinds of questions. People read the book of Acts and say, see, it's there, and so they'll do it. But just because you see it there, does that mean you should do it? No, you should go to the epistles written to you to find out what the doctrine of baptism is for us. But see, just reading the historical account, they'll see tongues. Oh, I see tongues, so let's do it. Wait a minute. What does the epistles say the purpose for tongues was? How long is it going to last? Should we do it today? But you go to the epistles, you learn that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, don't you? So you see things historically in the book of Acts, but you better go get your doctrine from the epistles. And then, you know, just keep building on that. You see healing in the book of Acts, you see miracles done in the book of Acts, you see communal living going on in the book of Acts. I know a bunch of grace people that bought a mountain in Virginia and go live on a mountain to separate from the world. They didn't really do it because of that doctrine, but anyhow, you see communal living. In fact, it's in the early part of the book of Acts. It talks about the apostles' doctrine. There's a whole group of people, the apostolics. Oh, you got to live by the apostles' doctrine. You know, the book of Acts don't tell you what the apostles' doctrine is. It just tells you that they followed the apostles' doctrine. It just makes the statement. If you want to know what their doctrine is, you're going to have to read what they said or read the epistles that 1 Peter and James and John. You'll find out what their doctrine is when you read what they wrote. But all you read is that statement. And so people just grab on that statement and don't even know what they're acknowledging or trying to follow. That don't make sense to say it right now. Let me say last two things of introduction in the book of Acts. Now, these are really important. I tried to say the second one last week and couldn't say it. I told you I'd write it out. First, the primary purpose of the book of Acts is to document Israel's continued rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and their subsequent fall and God's turning to the Gentiles in his grace. Now, just from the little review that we did, if we realize that it's a historical book, what Luke is doing is he's documenting, and he's not so much documenting the fact that what God is doing among the Gentiles, he's documenting the fact that Israel continued to reject Jesus Christ and that they have fallen and that God has turned to the Gentiles. That can't be denied. I mean, just a simple reading of the book, you see that's what happened. And now it's documented in a historical record in the book of Luke. Now, going a little bit further with that statement, the book of Acts stands as a historical indictment against the nation of Israel, documenting the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, first in their homeland. Come to Acts chapter 7. Follow this. Now I'll pull that map down. Pete, it didn't work. Watch this. Acts chapter 7. We won't read all the context. Just look at verse 51. Stephen is preaching to the Jews that are foreign-speaking Jews that have their own synagogues around right there in Jerusalem. And he addresses them, and he goes through the history of Israel, and he says in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Now, this is a real important chapter, especially when you see he sees a vision of Jesus Christ standing. But for right now, just realize that Stephen is indicting the nation of Israel, and that's pretty strong language. Not only does he call them stiff neck, and that just means stubborn, but he says stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They might be circumcised in the flesh, but he says you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. He's calling them, he's just saying you're like Gentile dogs in your heart. He says you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And then he says, as your fathers did, so do ye. There is an indictment, a recorded, documented rejection of the nation of Israel in the homeland. The next chapter has to do with Samaria. The next chapter, Saul is converted. The next chapter, Peter goes to Cornelius, a Gentile. Chapter 11, the other 11 realize, okay, God's doing something with the Gentiles. A transition begins here, but there's an indictment against the continued rejection of Jesus Christ in the homeland. Now watch this. Paul goes out and he launches his ministry out among the Gentiles in Acts chapter 13. Go back there now. Acts chapter 13. And Luke's primary purpose, and you got to remember this, the book of Acts is not written to us Gentiles. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Luke is writing an historical account But the historical account is an indictment against the nation of Israel. That not only did the Jews, and just so you know, Jerusalem is right there. There, this is just the land of it. Where's my little light? Hey. Nothing works. Anyhow, that's Jerusalem. Acts chapter 13, Paul, now here's Antioch up here. And where's Antioch? Oh, there's Antioch. And Paul launches his ministry. This area here is called the region of Galatia. That's where Paul is now in Acts chapter 13. He goes into a synagogue and he's preaching to the Jews. And we already read those verses 38 and 39. But it says in verse 44. Now remember the Gentiles, they wanted to hear. You said all men could be justified. So they want to hear. And so in Acts 13 verse 44 it says, "The next day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold," and notice this phrase, "and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light to the of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now that is an indictment primarily against the nation of Israel. Now certainly you do see that God has turned to the Gentiles, but Luke is recording how it was necessary for Paul first to go to the Jews, even out in the area of Galatia, and tell the Jews that they could be justified in the name of Jesus Christ. But when they didn't want it, he turns to the Gentiles, and there's an indictment of the Jews as far out as Galatia. Now come over to Acts 18.
Out of the land.
Oh yeah, that's why I keep showing the land. The land's way down here. Paul started his ministry out of the land, goes further, but even the Jews in this area reject Christ. Now Paul, in Acts 18, he's way over here in Macedonia, and the Achaia's down in here. So Paul's back in this territory, and there he's at Corinth. In fact, that's the south part of Achaia. Forget it. It says in verse 6, and he goes and he first preaches to the Jews, and it says, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." So now we have an indictment of the Jews as far out as Macedonia and Achaia. Well, out here they've rejected the message. And remember how the book of Acts ends? We don't have to read it again. Acts 28, verses 25 and through 31, where we've already read. Paul finally is under house arrest, and he's brought way over here to Rome. The end of the known world at that time. Now, they knew Spain existed, because Paul talks about it, but they're at the end of the known world. Paul's way out here in Rome, and he preaches to the Jews there, and he says that they're a fulfillment of Isaiah, that these people don't have ears to hear and eyes to see, and they won't be converted, and they turn, and so Paul says, "Be it known unto you," in verse 28, "be it known unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." So now you have an indictment where the Jews way out in Rome have rejected the message about Jesus Christ. The purpose of the book of Acts, while we see God turning to the Gentiles, the purpose of the book of Acts is an indictment against the nation of Israel, showing that their continued rejection of Jesus Christ in the homeland and then throughout the whole known world. And thus, and the right words, I searched the thesaurus for the right words. There's an exoneration, or is the right word, vindication, or justification of God in casting away the nation of Israel. And in replacement of that, we know from Romans chapter 11, has turned to the Gentiles in order to reconcile the world unto himself, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Come over to Romans chapter 11, just so that you see this. Here's where you see it happening historically in the book of Acts. You see it explained doctrinally in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. You start in Romans 11, and it's talking about, well, like in verse 7, Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Down in verse 11. I say, have they stumbled? That's the nation of Israel. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So Israel is blinded in verse 7, they stumbled at verse 11, and they finally fell in verse 11 and 12. Not only have they stumbled and fallen, look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So Israel was blinded, stumbled, fallen, and is cast away. And in replace of that, instead of God fulfilling his purpose with Israel, God is today turned to the Gentiles in reconciling the world unto himself. But both in verse 12 and in verse 15, there's an implication that God will go back and finish his dealings with Israel. You see that? And that's why verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." What God's doing today in the absence of his dealings with Israel, turning to us Gentiles, is never recorded in the Bible. It's a mystery, it's a secret, that when God saved Saul of Tarsus, he revealed to Paul what he was going to do, turn to the Gentiles when Israel rejected. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written." And God will fulfill everything that he wrote in the Old Testament after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now I say that to you because that's what, when I read the book of Acts, even though I see God turning to the Gentiles, I look at the book of Acts as a historical document detailing an indictment against the nation of Israel for their continued rejection of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And how God is vindicated in cutting them off and casting them away, and in his grace turning to the Gentiles. And yet, because God will always keep his word, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, God will again go back and fulfill his promises to Israel. But there's a historical record of how it is and why it is that God is right in casting out the nation of Israel, recording their stumbling and their falling and their casting away. And so that to me is the very theme of the book of Acts. So we're still introducing the book, aren't we? I was going to get to verse 3 today, but I'm not. Let me just ask you if you have a question before next week. No, I won't be here next week. 2 weeks from today, we'll actually start. We actually really did study verses 1 and 2, and we'll move into verse 3 and then start looking verse by verse through the book.
The outline you gave us last week and this week, the similarities.